So you cannot take this out of its context, as the entire Christian community does. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive.
I keep getting saved over and over again here, and it's been glorious. I'm excited to be a part of all this.
Webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment that you saw yourself in God and God in you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast for the 22nd, can you believe it's the 22nd of August? 22nd of August 2013 from right here in the GR Studios in Nashville, Tennessee. And from Houston, Texas, please welcome from the GR headquarters the founder and president of the Gospel Revolution, Michael Williams.
Good evening, Barris Bartlett.
Good evening, Michael Williams.
How art thou today?
Oh, I'm very well, friend. I am just loving it. I picked out a gun. You remember last week I was telling you? I'm serious, man. They've got guns just for this, you know, to scare birds away. They've got guns. So, anyway, for those of you who think that we're going to harm anything, we don't harm anything on this show. We don't even harm religionists.
The frustration with the birds is mounting.
Oh, it's going to mount right away if I'm not careful, mate. So stick around where we say it is wonderful how much time good people spend fighting the devil. If they would only expend the same amount of energy loving their fellow men, the devil would die in his own tracks out of boredom. That was Helen Keller, by the way, who said that.
Oh, my.
Did you have a interesting week, Michael?
Yes, it's been a very interesting week.
Did you just turn me off, Michael?
I turned you off.
I suppose you're going to make up some excuse like you were blowing your nose or something.
Yeah, since you're watching me, I think that your insights are almost prophetic.
Oh, man. I saw this I don't know what else to call it but a show. Somebody posted on Friends of Mike Williams. It was a dog and pony show. It was a pastor who got the bass drum and a bass guitar happening. And, I mean, they were shaking jelly all over this church. And then there was a guy with a robe, a black robe. It looked like a Satanist priest or something until you turned around and on the back it was prophet. Talk about pathetic, a prophetic. What happened to you this week, Michael?
Well, we went through our big change, actually, this past week. Jeff loaded up the truck and he moved to Beverly.
Hills, that is.
So, yeah, he came out of Florida. Oh, my gosh. It was a trying experience, more for him than anyone. But goodness, right after the getting Jeff recovered as much as possible to where he could make the trip and a car repair, and right before he was to pull out and drive up here, his truck blew up, so it was like, okay, so there's a small amount, this could cost as little as $700. And it's like, oh my gosh, you know, the little as is going to be a big stretch.
And they never are they? They're never as little as the little as.
The little as didn't work out at all, so it turned out to be $2,300 expense.
And this was over and above the previous one.
The one that was before that, which I don't even remember how much that was. And so anyway,
so I guess you won't be taking your holiday to Dallas this year.
Holiday, it would not be to Dallas. No, I would not go to some place that's 10 degrees hotter than here all the way through the summertime. 10 to 15 degrees hotter than here.
That's where I saw this guy. This guy was on the movie there. I thought you'd like that, mate. You're jumping up and down and dancing to the bass drum.
Well, now that I might go for, but yeah, you just never know. But no, it's been a good week. Jeff got moved. All seriousness aside, and he did get the truck up here. I think it spit and sputtered all the way, and we're just holding our breath.
Surely we got enough money stashed away in the golden coffers of the Citadel of Arrogance, of Unvarnished Truth, to actually buy our own airplane now, haven't we, mate? Have you thought maybe we should send out an SOS and it would say something like this? If you would like this ministry to stay on the air, if you know, I mean, I've heard that go out over TBN and it seems to work for them. They're still on the air.
I know. Yeah. No. Well, the sad thing is that we got to tell the truth around here. It just seems to be an obsession.
Doesn't work very well, does it?
It doesn't serve anybody well. I'm just not sure why anybody tells the truth. But it certainly isn't helping us any at all.
Hey, did Jeff tell you the song I kept ringing him up and singing to him in the week before he left?
Oh, no. What was it?
Every time I called him, I'd call him, I don't know, several times, and I'd say, I'm walking back to Houston.
Almost did, yes.
And on the way home, I did the same thing. While he was driving, I did the same thing, and he didn't seem grateful.
Sometimes he does seem that way.
He's an ungrateful little cuss, I tell you. Hey, I had a great week, mate.
Tell me about your week.
Well, I picked out my gun. I've told you about that, though.
Yeah.
So, and then on Saturday, mate, I had lunch with the best people in the world. I had lunch with Steve Essery and Carla Barton and Steve's two boys. And I had to pinch myself and say, do kids like this actually, they really are real still. You can still...
Oh, that's wonderful.
I mean, they're terrific kids. They're intelligent and quick-witted and polite, like I thought maybe to begin with that they were, you know, they were slow, a bit mentally slow or something. But they were just awfully polite, just like their daddy, mate. Steve's the same. And we went out and had, this will come as a surprise to you, we had ribs.
And where did you have ribs? What place qualified for your rib expertise palate?
Mate, only one place in the whole of Nashville. That'd be Jack's Barbecue.
Well, that's wonderful. It's good to hear that Steve and Carla and boys are doing well. I hope you gave them my best. Gospel Revolution.
If the Bible is all about Jesus, don't you think that most churches would mention him with at least the same frequency as they mention all of their favorite dogmas and doctrine and all those rules of your particular brand of religion? Tithing, moralism, Old Testament law, abortion, gays, politics, all hail the leader, persecution, the end times, don't forget the bloody rules, God's perfect will for your life, fleeing youthful lusts, rock music, speaking in tongues, the coming kingdom, worldliness and how to escape, but those pesky rules, don't forget them, heresy, prophecy, soul-winning missions, offerings, wrong doctrine, right doctrine, and don't forget all those bloody
rules, relationships, long hair, short hair, dyed hair, liberalism, greasy grace, Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, dispensationalism, and rules, never-ending bloody rules, and Calvinism, Arminianism, a missionary service, Sunday school, swearing and cussing, besetting sin, sexual purity, oh, and give us some more rules, won't you? False prophets, confession, dress code, mixed swimming, dancing, movies, television, dating, oh, and did I mention the freaking rules?
What are we going to talk about today, Michael?
Well, last week I sent out an article entitled Believe It or Not, and I went back through actually something I've taught on more than one occasion and just went through the entire focus on the first Adam and everyone that came out of Adam became sinners, and then how at the cross that everyone went into the last Adam, sinners, unbelievers, doubters, everyone, the unclean, everything went into Christ, and then in Christ, then all died, and then in Christ, all are made alive. And then I was listening to the PowerCast, which I never know what song selections and things like that you might edit for the program. So I was listening, and I also listened to see what you edited me to say and not say. And I'm very grateful you always edit me to sound better than I ever do in reality. But the song that you first came on with was the song by Kate Benham, which goes through this entire process. And after I listened to her song, I sat there with tears in my eyes listening to this beautiful song, knowing Kate, and my goodness, what a human being, and what a gentle heart and passionate for the truth. And listening to her song, it's like I don't even know why I teach anymore. this song is so complete, and in fact, I think it would be worth the effort and time to play that song once again.
Here it is. Let's play it right now.
Human race the right to choose. You were never meant to find the right path on your own. 'Cause I'm the truth and way, and I brought everybody home. So in matters of eternity, a heart and your heart so none would believe, and I blinded your eyes so you could not see all the joy set before me. Everyone, so I could redeem all. I couldn't risk you spoiling the plan. Not when this global rescue mission rested on just one man. Bringing a punishment that no sin could avoid. And knowing all would be fulfilled when God's image was destroyed. They drove the nails in my feet and hands, and lifted me up, I drew every man. With the entire world in unbelief, God was preparing to express his grief. And when you were all safely tucked in me, the judgment of God came down on that tree. All the wrath of an angry God flooded my being as I shed my blood. Condemning everyone so I could redeem all. Thick darkness fell mid-afternoon, as the light of the world would be crowned King of Glory soon. Oh, what a picture for all the world to see. The last Adam reconciling the first Adam's unbelief. As I opened my mouth with my final breath, a voice like thunder clapped from my chest. The sound of all humanity roaring like a lion shouting through me. Oh, just three little words, the power of that statement shook the earth. As one new man was being birthed, and I was creating new heavens and earth. Do you see now
what the law was given for, condemning everyone so I could redeem all. Since that day there's none accusing you, but the religion bearing my name is just so far from the truth. You are humanity that never was before. You are mankind that's never sinned, 'cause you've never been under the law. But Christianity lied to you, said you're justified by the things you do. It's saying there's a judgment coming soon, so it's judging the work of Calvary too. Saying my blood wasn't good enough, saying I'm coming back to clean up. Saying it's just like it was before, saying I didn't fulfill the law. Well, I got some very good news. The law and the songs and the prophets too, they speak about me, not about you. The things you've been told are just not true. Do you see now, is it starting to make sense? You've been taught you're a sinner when you've always been righteous. Oh, do you see now what the law was given for? Condemning everyone so I could redeem all.
So you see why I say, you know, why should I even teach anymore? I mean, this is profound understanding in song.
Before we go any further, Mike, where can people get a hold of that song?
Well, hang on, get your pens ready, because I'm going to give you the address for that. It is katebenham.com.
KateBenham.com.
That's correct. Get her material. My goodness, every song is just packed with the gospel. One of her songs, The Cross Was the End of the World. Oh my goodness, what a powerful understanding of the gospel. Again, it would fit perfectly with what we're going to teach today. So I heard Kate, I had done the article, and I thought, you know, I want to go back and just read the chapter where all of this understanding is presented by Paul, and it is presented exclusively by Paul. The other disciples do not talk about the first Adam, neither do they refer to Jesus as the last Adam. So the entire understanding of this first and last Adam is Paul and Paul only.
So you have the other disciples. These would be people like Thomas, Peter, Philip, and John, and so forth. Mm-hmm. So you've got those. They wouldn't include James, who was not a member of Jesus' traveling band while he was in his three-year ministry. And then you've got James, who was his brother and laughed at him during his lifetime, but later, in the Middle Eastern culture of things, he was the nearest blood relative, so he took over the movement and became the leader of the church at Jerusalem. So you've got Paul on one side, you were saying, and these other guys, James, mm-hmm. plus the people who actually did travel with Jesus. These people lived, breathed, slept, ate together, and they never spoke about the stuff that Paul spoke about, who was directly trained by Jesus for 3 years in the desert.
The writers of the New Testament, the other writers of the New Testament, including James, of course, they never had a mention of this.
So, yes, so these guys, they did teach on different things. And even when they taught on the same thing, they taught differently on the same subjects.
When I was growing up, people would say, oh, no, they all agreed. Oh, these guys, it just seems like they said different stuff or they disagreed. I notice in the first epistle to the Corinthians, or what we call Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, that he says, so some of you are saying some are of Cephas and some are of Apollos and some are of Paul. What other reason would there be for people to disagree with each other and go off into camps unless they were all teaching different stuff?
Well, that's a very good point. And the fact of it is, you really have to stand on one toe and kiss the ceiling with your left ear to be able to make this all work and say that they don't disagree, because they not only disagree, they vehemently disagree to the point of calling each other names.
A little sarcasm.
And once that, yes, definitely a little, if not a whole heap, heaping helping. I don't know why I'm on the Beverly Hillbillies.
Oh, you're there, mate. You're stuck on it. Listen, don't you worry, Grandpa. It's all right.
I almost feel like getting up and doing the little Jed Clampett dance this morning. But I won't.
Come and listen to my story about a man named Jed. Poor mountaineer, barely kept his family fed. And then one day he was shooting at some food, and up through the ground come a bubbling.
So the teaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 becomes a treasure trove of understanding about this subject, because it's certainly not the only place that Paul brought up first and last Adam. In fact, it was one of his prime subjects. Romans chapter 5, the entire chapter is on that subject. This entire chapter is on the subject of the first and the last Adam. I remember someone correcting me one time. This guy came up to me and he said, Mike, really enjoyed the teaching, but he said, you've got to stop saying the first and the second Adam. Since Jesus wasn't the second Adam, he was the last Adam. This just stayed on my mind so much. And so I don't know how long it was before I realized the importance that Jesus was the last Adam, not the second one. It is true that Adam was the first, but Jesus wasn't the second. He was the last. And being the last, it brings us to the point that things about the first Adam that were so conclusive by God's decree over the first Adam and all his descendants, that decree would follow over in whatever Christ would accomplish. He would do it as the last Adam. There is no one who does not believe that the entire world was saved, redeemed, made righteous at the cross. None of them like to talk about the last Adam. That is not their favorite topic at all.
Now, can I just introduce this thought, too? James and Peter, at least, when they opened their epistles, they said, listen, we're not talking to Gentiles, we're talking to Jews. We're talking to the people in the dispersion, the people who are of the 12 tribes. They said it different ways, but essentially they said, we're not telling you Gentiles a thing. And when Paul came to Jerusalem, they still seemed to say, look, we got the franchise for the Jews, okay? We got the Jewish franchise, and you got the Gentile franchise. Like, we can afford to give you these because that's not going to ever... No one ever is going to believe you anyway.
Right.
And when we talk to those of the Jewish dispersion, we're not going to be bothered talking about this second Adam concept because we don't even know if we really get it. Is this the picture you're giving us?
Well, I'm not sure what their concept was. I don't know whether they knew it or not. I can't imagine knowing it and it being left out of any writing. I mean, Paul repeated it on several occasions and, in fact, is the focus of a couple of the books that he wrote in the New Testament. The thing that we know is that they did not even mention it.
When Jesus taught, who did he teach and what did he teach?
Well, his teaching was mainly to the disciples, and he had to teach the covenant that was in effect at the time.
Did Jesus ever teach anyone under the new covenant?
Well, he spoke of the mystery. He spoke of the kingdom of God, and just to draw the comparisons between, I think, but more than 20 years ago, I remember finally closing my Bible after reading through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I decided, goodness gracious, if anybody wants to lose all hope that they're saved, all they have to do is listen to Jesus. I mean, he offers no hope whatsoever. The rich man wants to know how he might have eternal life, and Jesus turns to him and says, you know, you tell me. And so he says, well, I have to keep the commandments. And he says, well, okay, then do that. Well, which ones? Well, you tell me. And so Jesus then told him only three commandments to keep. I believe it was. I haven't read the story in a long while. He said, everybody here knows I've kept all these commandments from my youth. My goodness, I would have run away immediately rejoicing. You know, I asked him, what must I do to be saved? And he said, this is it. And everybody knows, including me and Jesus, that I've done all these things. But you see, regardless of what you hear or prefer to hear, the heart will never be satisfied with anything other than the truth. So the inquisitiveness would not go away. And he said, well, what else do I have to do? And it's just right at that moment, you know, I see, you know, helicopters colliding and trains running into cars and just this cataclysmic, no, don't go there, don't open that door, you know, like when you're watching the horror movie and they're going to go open the door and everybody knows that the guy with the axe is back there and they know it, we know it, we all know it, don't go there. So, but he went there, and boy, I'm telling you, did Jesus bring the axe out on him? And Jesus told him, says, you know, hey, all right, you want to know? He said, go sell everything that you have and give it to the poor. It says Jesus did that explicitly because he knew he was a wealthy man. Now, there is no law that says to go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Jesus made one up.
Jesus made one up. I love that.
Jesus made one up. He just pulled one right out of the hat, and the man just couldn't go there. He went away sad. Anytime you trust in your own righteousness, you're going to go away sad.
Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Oh, I don't know. Let me just throw this one out at you and see what you do about it.
Absolutely.
Oh, dear, right? He went away sorrowful. Okay.
He went away sorrowful and addressed by the master with a rule that didn't apply to anyone else but him. So you talk about Jesus being a personal savior.
So Jesus taught the law. And he taught the law to the disciples, who presumably had to pass half of this stuff on to James, the leader of the church in Jerusalem, because James didn't give a hoot during the life of Jesus. In fact, he just laughed at Jesus and cracked jokes at Jesus' expense. Yeah, go on up to the feast and do those tricks with the wine into water. They'll love that. Mm-hmm. And Jesus says, listen, I'm going to do what I want to do. But now Paul comes along. Did Jesus train him up in the Old Covenant?
Saul at the time did not have to have training in Old Covenant.
He only ever trained one apostle in the New Covenant?
There's only one that was trained by Christ, according to Paul's statements, in the Arabian desert. For 3 years, he was taught by Christ. Those are the facts as far as what Jesus was teaching when he was with his disciples and what Jesus was teaching after the resurrection. We don't know for sure, but believe me, the Christian community has certainly taken less evidence and created entire doctrines out of it than the evidence that we have that Paul and the apostles had differing opinions about the gospel. And like I was saying, one of these is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The insight in this chapter is really, really profound. I wanted to just go back after having written the article and hearing Kate's song, and I thought, I want to go back and read 1 Corinthians chapter 15 again. So I started reading this, and I'm just going to read these first two verses. He says, moreover, brethren, I declared unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. So he says, I declare the gospel that I've preached. So he's saying, I'm saying the same thing I've said before, which also you have received. So he not only said, I'm going to say to you what I've already said, I'm going to say to you what I've already said that you've already received. And then he said, wherein you stand. So he not only said, I'm going to say what I've already said to you that have already received it, I'm going to say what I've said to those that have received it, knowing that you already stand in this. But the next comment is very telling. By which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain.
That word if is entirely conditional.
It is conditional. Paul is saying that we need to bring this into memory. Now, the term memory is quite clear. And I think, Barris, would you tell us what that word memory actually means in the Greek that Paul used here?
It's a really interesting word. It's one that everyone has heard, logos.
Mm-hmm. And that's what Paul is saying. This gospel is the revelation of Christ himself. And he's saying you need to keep this in your memory. So there's this ongoing salvation. So let me address those of you who listen over and over and over again to a series, to a PowerCast. Hey, according to Paul, you're doing the right thing. Because we know
that we've said it. We know that you know that we've said it. We know that you know that we know that you've believed it.
Oh, you're getting too.
You know that we know.
I know.
I know you know.
I know you know I know.
I know.
Okay, then. Darn, you're a complex creature, Mike Williams.
So as the hamster wheel turns...
In the citadel of of unvarnished truth.
We have folks that they seem to aspire to, I know this, so get on with your life. And we've had a lot of people that have done that. But I'm telling you, for my life, I can tell you that when we do the PowerCast, it does something for me. I have to tell the story on you and I about yesterday. This PowerCast is being recorded a day late and a dollar short. But yesterday morning, I got my courtesy call from Barris for us to jump online and get this all going as we've done today. And we started a conversation and... Pert near, sticking with the Beverly Hillbillies. Pert near. Pert near 4 hours later.
Hey, you're not sticking with the Beverly Hillbillies, mate. You're just being East Tennessee. I know it. You're just being you now.
Pert near 4 hours later, I'm telling you, we hadn't even turned the computer on. So we kind of both laughed at how silly it was that we had done such a thing, but both of us treasured the 4 hours and came away with having a lot of this brought back to our memory. And I do apologize that none of this was recorded because it was powerful. It really
you
was.
Bet.
Now, I know Barris will want to edit this out, but I am...
I keep all the bits where you say I'm any good, mate.
I am going to order you as your boss not to do that. And that is that I don't know if how much that you guys could appreciate that, you know, here Barris does this. And when I say that, you know, I'm his boss, Barris is his own boss. And
yes, boss.
But he has committed to me and the Gospel Revolution and Mike Williams Ministries to do this. We do a small compensation, which dear Lord wouldn't even take. He and Laura out to a nice dinner once a week. But the joy of knowing that someone is connected to this ministry who would get on a phone call with me and time would disappear for 4 hours, to me that's priceless. So we don't get on here to simply entertain you. Oh, it's very entertaining. Goodness gracious. I love playing the smart guy. I love that Barris plays the dumb guy.
Yeah, correct me. Correct me. Please correct me. Whip me. Hey, did I ever tell you the story about the sadist and the masochist?
I think I'm going to hear about it, regardless.
So the masochist says, hurt me. And the sadist says, no. So hurt me some more, boss. Go on, hurt me. Correct me.
Oh, the humanity. Oh, the humanity. But we do this because, number one, we enjoy the heck out of it. Goodness gracious.
You bet.
We do this also because we do know that bringing this gospel to your memory, remembering it, rehearing it, hearing it again and again and again, don't you let anybody discourage you from hearing this again and again and again and again. And if you want to listen to the same CD 75 times as Chris Harrington has, go right ahead. Because that is not a sign of desperation. That's a sign that you truly are interested in having the gospel to affect the way that you think.
You're keeping in memory. Not,
yes, to keep it in memory. Because it does something to the brain. Now, for it to do something to the brain, Paul is indicating that this can't just be stored memory. This has to be brought to fresh memory on a regular basis. Now, remember, we already know what the chapter is about. We have the privilege of knowing that this chapter he has taught about the first and the last Adam. That's what he is calling the gospel. This chapter, the gospel to Paul, is that in Adam all died and in Christ all are made alive. That's the gospel that Paul is referring to here as he starts this chapter. There is something about placing all sin in its totality in one place on one man and then placing all righteousness and all redemption in its totality on one man that gives the mind the space to be what it can be while living in this body. So
it kind of gives you the space to breathe, doesn't it?
It gives you the space to breathe, and it also gives you a perimeter in which to think.
Gospel Revolution.
Within appropriate and defined perimeters is where that the mind creates. I remember when my house started being built here almost 6 years ago, I came out here the first day they graded the land, and then they put down stakes at each corner of the house and pulled a string between it. They were establishing the perimeter in which they would create my home. Without that string and those stakes around the edge of the property, I wouldn't be sitting here in a room. It all had to be established by a perimeter for this creation to take place.
Anthropologists and linguists have agreed that you can't think of something unless you have the words to think about that with.
Yes.
And so you have certain tribes in which the concept of betrayal doesn't exist, or in which this or that or the other concept cannot exist because it's not even in their thinking patterns. But when you've got the words to express it, you've got the parameters to think it.
This is true. And a belief in God without these parameters is absolutely destructive to the human brain. It is destructive to the mind. To think about God and not know the gospel is a tragedy, because the mind has no place to put spiritual matters. It has no place to put them. And so it will come up with things. It will create its own language. It will create its own reference points, if you will. Spirituality without the parameters of the gospel is a disaster for anybody's mind. I don't care whose it is. It is just not healthy. The perimeter of one man sinned, therefore all sinned. One man obeyed, therefore all are made righteous. That perimeter gives you the space in which to create all spiritual thought. Now, I know that is quite a statement, but it's a statement I'll stick with and have for many years and will for the rest of my life.
Say that again.
The perimeter in which the mind will thrive and be able to organize itself about spiritual matters is done in the framework of where one man sinned, all are sinners, and where one man obeyed, all are made righteous. And in that perimeter is the construction of all solid and valuable and valid spiritual thought. So inside this perimeter is where spiritual thought should take place. At least Paul was persuaded of that.
So, Mike, 1 Corinthians 15, it starts off, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. Now, this happened 4, maybe 5 years earlier. He's writing this in AD 56, a scant, 23 years after Jesus left the planet, and he says, I declare to you the gospel which I preached unto you 4 years ago, which also you have received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless, of course, you believed in vain. It's a bit of a throwaway line then. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. Where did he receive it?
Well, Paul received this information in the Arabian desert.
How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And then he was seen of Cephas, that is Peter, and then of the 12, and after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain alive to this day. I'm intrigued by his reference to Peter, Cephas, because earlier in this letter he states the fact that these Corinthians have hived off into various camps of fans. You've got the Apollos fan club, the Cephas fan club, and the Paul fan club. Now, he's talking about resurrection. So what Paul's saying here is, go ask Peter. He leads one of your favorite camps. Go ask him if Jesus was seen again. And he seems to be making a big deal out of resurrection here. Why is that?
Well, because this is what needs to be held in memory. We need to hear the story over and over about the virgin birth and about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And we need to understand that based on the scriptures, not based on Catholicism or any other brand of religion, because they do not put scriptural perimeters around the virgin birth nor around the death, burial, and resurrection. And that's what Paul is doing here. He's putting down the lines in which our brain and our minds can have a healthy process, because he's saying this is something you've got to keep in memory. Rehearse it. Think about it. This is not a new concept. Even with the law, they were encouraged to think about it and to keep it in front of them at all times. So the gospel is no less in that it keeps us in a way of thinking. Why did they need to keep the law in front of them all the time? Well, if they kept the law in front of them all the time, it's established the parameters to lead them to understand the truth, because the law was to lead us to faith. So the understanding of the gospel, of course, is to give us a full understanding of redemption. And the mind without redemption in this planet, boy, it's a difficult place to live. And the only thing I can do is speak for myself, that before I understood the redemption of the world, before I understood this perimeter to live in, this place where that all spirituality takes place between two men, actually one, when you get studying it in detail, but just for the sake of our conversation of the first and last Adam, between the first Adam and the last Adam is where all spirituality, according to Paul's teaching, it's where all spirituality is brought to bear, and it is where it is brought to understand and brought to benefit for the individual who happens to believe it and understand it and accept it and receive it and stand in it, as Paul said. We don't preach this just so that it can entertain. We preach this because it has a saving power for the soul.
Listen in your office, in your car, or even your neighborhood bar. You can listen with your whole family. Do us
a revolution. I think what we're going to do here, Barris, is let me read just some excerpts from this. Now, I've taught this entire chapter, and if you want to hear it in its full, all you have to do is get in contact with the office, and Jeff will direct you to the series where we cover this, or I'm not even sure where it is. I just know that we've taught on this in its entirety. What is Paul saying needs to be kept in your memory? What saves the soul? What in this chapter is he saying is going to be so vital that you need to hear it over and over again? And even though I know you know it, and you know I know it, and, well, I can't go there again. So, everybody knows what Paul said at the first of this. But let me start here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now, what Paul is dealing with here is there were sects that believed that there would be a resurrection. There were sects that believed that there was not a resurrection. So he's addressing them.
This was a major difference between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, as I understand it. One of them believed in the resurrection. And as they converted to this new Jewish sect called the Way, they brought in with them their presuppositions and their leanings towards or against a resurrection. So there was this difference between adherence to the new Christianity, we'll say, over this very basic subject. This is a really good example of starting from the wrong premise and ending up in the wrong place. If there was no resurrection, well, of course, Christ could not have been resurrected. But Paul says, hang on, with all of these people having witnessed the resurrection, if a resurrection has happened, then resurrection per se must be a reality.
He says, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? So he's telling these people, you've got to understand, you can't believe in Christ and not believe in a resurrection, which this was, as you said, the division between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not raised? And if Christ is not raised, then is our preaching in vain, and your faith is also in vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up. And if so be, that the dead rise not. For so, if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised.
So he's being a bit sarcastic here. He says, we've said that he was raised up, of course, whom he didn't raise up. So, yeah, okay.
Yeah, so he's given a very strong emphasis as to not only the validity of this, but the importance of knowing it and keeping it in your memory. And then, of course, verse 17 says, "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins."
Now, that's interesting, so, because he is linking the resurrection with sins.
Yes. He said that the resurrection was the indication that sin had been dealt with.
Not their belief?
Not their belief. Now, our belief in what happened is very saving to us, but it is not redeeming for us.
Is that what he's talking about in the early part where he says, if you keep it in your memory, then you're saved?
Yeah, well, I think context just requires that we stay there with that in this understanding that Paul is teaching. Now, let me jump down, and you can read all the way through this. This is really quite an amazing ride. But we want to get you down to the conclusion quickly so that we can see what all of this has been about. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now, number one, regardless of your eschatology, it is all will be made alive, but you have to keep it in comparison to the first Adam. And the fact of it is in Adam, all died all at once. There was no progressive or allocated death. This death took place for the whole human race, even upon them that had not been born, even upon them, as Romans says, that had not transgressed after the similitude of Adam's transgression. So you cannot take this out of its context, as the entire Christian community does. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Now we know what that order is. Christ, the first fruits, and afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end. Now, when is this end? When this resurrection shall be? Let's keep moving forward, because Paul does bring a conclusion to all of this. He explains when the end is. The thing about reading in context is you can't stop in the middle of something and say, oh my goodness, oh boy, there's a fly in the ointment. Oh, what am I going to do with this? I thought this was true, and now here I read this. What am I going to do? Oh, I got to figure this out.
In other words, you're saying never confuse the explanation with the conclusion.
I think that you could say that. Yes.
No, I'm asking if you're saying that.
Well, I'm not smart enough to say it that way, so we just have to say that's what you would say. I got to keep it simple here, Bears. But context, 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 context. Don't try to figure out what this means in the middle of the chapter, in the middle of the book. Goodness gracious. So let me jump down again to verse 35. But some men will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. When you're dealing with seeds, it can't come to life until it dies. He says, and that which thou sowest not that body that shall be but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body. I remember when my attention was grabbed by that verse. God giveth it a body. Now, he's talking about Christ being the seed. And he's talking about the body of Christ.
God gave a body to the seed. Okay.
He gave body to the seed. But the seed had to die to get a body. In human terms, that don't fit. In seed terms, it is required. It's totally required that the seed has to die for the seed to ever have a body. Is it going to be bare grain or is it going to have a body? Well, it is determined on whether or not the seed dies. If seed dies, then whatever was in the seed becomes its body. the seed cannot produce something after its death that wasn't in it before its death.
Tell us about that.
The giant sequoias. To understand that those things began with a seed and that every part of that tree was genetically in that seed before that seed died and before its body began to come out of the ground. There is not a acorn, there is not a pine cone, there is not a thing that will ever be on that tree that wasn't in the seed. There's not a branch, there's not a leaf, there is no fruit that is on this tree that was not already in the seed. So this is the entire concept that Paul is trying to give to us. The whole church world teaches about being in Christ. But you see, to understand in Christ, you have to understand seeds, because that's where the term is taught by Paul, about being in Christ. It is understood in the perimeter of seeds. There is nothing that jumps into the DNA of a tree after the seed dies. Whatever is in the seed is what's going to be in the body. So it must be in it before it dies. So this concept that Paul teaches here, and that I wrote in the news article and that Kate sang the song for, and that is here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, is this concept that if anything is in Christ, if there is a body, the body was in the seed first. So the invitation to come and be in him by choice is, talk to somebody that understands seeds and tell them that it's by choice that the limb becomes a part of a tree, that it's choice. It just is, there's no choice to it. I can take you back to the 1600s and show you had 900 grandparents, and take you back just one more generation and show you 1800 grandparents. Tell me how much choice you had in any one of those situations of your ancestry coming together. You have no choice in it. And if you are born again, how in the world, Paris, can religion get away with taking the term born again and distorting it completely outside the arena of what born is?
Well, easily. We just tell a lie long enough, big enough, and it's accepted as truth.
Suddenly, born again means something that is completely distorted away from born. We have no choice. There is nothing that leaves you with any latitude at all for choice in this process. So, God giveth it a body. Wow, how powerful. Let me drop down into verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption.
It is sown in corruption.
Yes, in the first Adam.
So the first Adam was in the resurrection.
This is where the first Adam was taken to death.
In Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And was raised in incorruption.
In incorruption.
Okay.
See, the whole issue of the gospel is wrapped up in this. And it is this transition that Christianity does not recognize. Christianity does not acknowledge that we are a new creation. We are not like the first creation. You see, the cross to Christianity is an adjustment, not a redemption. There's no redemption in Christianity at all. It's an adjustment. But Christ is way more than an adjustment. Adam was corruptible. This was the putting to death of what was corruptible. This incredible thing that has taken place didn't bring us to a point to where that we have the option to believe, we have the option to be born again, we have the option to be in Christ. We have no option to be in Christ. The seed already has to have everything in it before it dies. It must all be in there first for it to be a part of the body of the seed, or in this case, the body of Christ. So whatever was in the seed is now part of the body of Christ. And the entire human race was in the seed. Man, I'm telling you, I'm going to start preaching happy here in a minute. Jesus evidently made it very clear to Paul out in the Arabian desert that what came out of the ground was the entire human race, the body of Christ, and that it is now incorruptible. It can't be corrupted again. It cannot go back into a state of sin. it is not corruptible. Man, it is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual. And so it is written. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which was spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual.
When you're feeling down, or you got the case of the blues, why don't you listen to the Gospel Revolution?
Gospel Revolution.
Now I'm looking at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, which says, "And you he has quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now trespasses, it seems pretty clear from Romans 4, is it, and 15, where there is no law, there is no trespass.
Mm-hmm.
And sins, hamartia, generally meaning missing the mark. So you he has quickened who were dead. Is that what you're talking about?
Yes, he quickened us while we were dead.
While we were dead. Do dead people get to choose?
Down
at the funeral home, does Slab 31 say, I think I'll have a coffee to start the day?
Yes, and that really is. I mean, we've got a bunch of coffee-swilling dead people, you know, in church. Oh, Varys, I want them to know they're alive, not attempting to be made alive, and that they are not made alive by their own effort or their own faith. This is God's predetermined plan that has been imposed by his grace and his mercy and his faith upon the entire human race for us to understand and remember this. It'll save your soul. It'll help you think right. It'll help you get through life if you set this perimeter in your memory. Hold it there. Don't let this go. Stand in it. Stand within this perimeter. Stand in this place and let this be your center point for what you think. Everybody perceives things from where they stand. Now, according to Paul, you need to stand inside this perimeter of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And in that perimeter, you'll get a perfect view of all things spiritual. You're not going to have us to teach you everything because you'll begin to see it. But just because you see it on your own doesn't mean you don't need it to be repeated, even if you learned it all by yourself. Now I'm going to drop all the way down now to, I'm going to start in verse 49. "And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly." Now, you see, you can't say just as surely as we have borne the image of the first Adam and divorce yourself all from the entire story of how we bore the image of the first Adam and by what means that took place. You can't ignore that and then say we shall bear the image of the last and come up with your own story about it. This is where you got to stay within the perimeter. You have to stay within the thinking of the comparison. And the comparison is that even as is the same way. And no one made a choice to be a part of the earthly. No one made a choice to be a sinner. No one made that choice. And even so, we are made alive in the very same way. It's totally outside choice. The whole issue here is that there's no choice. Believing is a wonderful thing, and you can do it or not do it. But in the end, believing is only believing, and doubting is only doubting. It can't change the truth. It can't change the facts. And these are the facts. He says in verse 50, "And this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." Wow. Now,
and this is the same flesh and blood that Adam was a living soul.
Absolutely. And that cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So there is something brand new on the scene here. And there has to have already been a resurrection or there is no kingdom of God. And there is no kingdom of God for the people who would live in the kingdom of God unless they themselves had also been raised from the dead. He says, "Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." Wow. This is imputed that has come to us, and we have been made incorruptible. Verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery." Now, Paul's going to tie this whole timeline together. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Now, Is he talking about us standing here today, that we shall not all die, but we will be changed, and that there's going to be this rapture? No. Paul's talking about this group that he started talking about in verse 6. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remaineth unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. That is the group that he's talking about, that he started talking about in the first place. We just don't have the right to transpose this into our moment.
Every funeral I've been to, they talk about twinkling of an eye, last trump, dead'll be raised, incorruption.
Something's going to happen.
Yeah.
All right, now let's take all of that and read this in context. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We, the people around him at that time.
And this is a mystery.
Yes, which the mystery has been revealed.
Okay.
We shall not all sleep, but shall be changed. Now, when does this happen? We know how quickly it happens. It happens in the moment,
in the twinkling of an eye.
Mm-hmm. Yes. It happens at the last trump. Uh-huh. For the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That sounds futuristic.
That sounds very future tense to me.
All right. So let's read on through. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality.
More future tense.
Yes. Now, okay, so when is this going to happen? So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then. Now we're going to find out the point that this takes place, regardless of Paul speaking in future tense, past tense, or present tense. It doesn't make any difference what tense he's using. And we've been waiting on this eye to twinkle. We have been waiting on this moment. We've been waiting on this last trump. So if we're waiting on that, we're still waiting for immortality. Even Christianity teaches we have immortality if we believe. But they can't say that you have immortality when you believe and then put all of this off to the future at the same time. It's inconsistent. If you can achieve it now, what is the reasoning to say that it hasn't already been achieved just because it's spoken of in the future tense? Because this being spoken of in the future tense, it is not just the resurrection of the dead, it is becoming immortal. So even immortality is put off to a future tense. He says, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written. All right, so here he goes, dear old Paul.
When shall this
quoting
saying,
scriptures.
When shall this saying happen?
He says, that's what he's getting ready to tell us.
Oh, okay.
Is this all will happen. What will happen? Okay, now, we're finding out what will happen. We're about to find out exactly when it will happen. What will happen? The twinkling of an eye, the last trump, everyone is raised into incorruption. Corruption must have put on incorruption.
Immortality.
And mortal has put on immortality. All right, and now we're going to find out when this happens. When it happens, this verse of Scripture will be fulfilled. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. Barris, I remember when the first time that I was forced to stay in context, I forced myself to stay in context and read this through, and I found out when the last trump was. I found out when the twinkling of an eye took place. I found out when the resurrection of the dead was sure. I found out when the mortal became immortal.
Would that have been when the strength of sin or the law ended?
Mm-hmm.
Could that possibly be?
Well, it says death is swallowed up in victory. Now, I don't know of any even Christian that does not say that this is about Jesus.
Every funeral has this, but it's like a bit of a promissory note for the future, isn't it?
Yes.
But in historic terms, when was the only time that death was swallowed up in victory?
Well, the only thing that I know of is the cross. death was, not will be, death was swallowed up in victory. And we are, just in case we feel any misgivings about exactly when this might be, he says, this. Now this is, okay, so death is going to be swallowed up in victory, but what is death? The sting of death is sin. So the issue is, has sin been dealt with? If sin has not been dealt with, then there is no victory over death. So sin has to be dealt with. Sin has to be taken out of the way, which according to the Paul's teaching of the gospel, sin has been done away with. And the strength of sin is the law. So you see, here is the continuation of the teachings that are in Christianity, and that is that the law is still in existence. You see, if you ever come to grips with the fact that, even as is said, it's stated many times throughout the New Testament, sin and the law have been done away with, have been completely done away with. And if that is true, then this entire trip that we have taken through 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul is giving us the greatest revelation to the mystery. And that is, this all took place at the cross. This was the last trump. I remember I did a radio show. Goodness gracious, I don't know how many segments we did. They're out there somewhere. But I recorded these in Mobile, Alabama, quite a few years ago. Goodness, probably pressing upon 15 or so. And I did a series entitled The Last Trump. Now, that was on tape. It is not on CD. I apologize. It needs to be retaught. But I went into the Old Testament, and I found as many places as I could as to why they blew the trump in the Old Testament. And I found out they blew it for the ingathering to come to temple, for everybody to be gathered into one place, that they blew the trumpet for the wrath of God. The number one understanding that is carried through the New Testament is the sound of the trump for wrath and anger and judgment, which what I understand is that, you know, Paul said, you know, if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, what will the people know how to do? Well, the trumpet was like Morse code to these people. You know, it's like is like Twitter. So, you know, if you don't know how to spell and you send out the wrong tweet, how will the people know what to do? So here, this was the trumpet. So, and it had to be sounded in certain sequence. And the one that I know that I've ever heard taught on was that the judgment was one loud, long blast, that there was no changing of the notes. But when it came to the ingathering, there was some little difference in the way that the trumpet sounded. And so when the sound would come, the people knew exactly what was going to happen. And when that, the one thing, when they started hearing the trumpet, they wanted to hear some interruption in this sound, because if they didn't, it meant judgment was coming. So the sound of the trumpet was at first very dreaded, and if they did not hear a break in the blast of the trumpet, they were in trouble, and they knew that there was no turning around, that judgment was coming, and that was all there was to it. Paul goes into this, and he says, "You've not come to the sound of a trump." Oh my gosh, that's in Hebrews. You've not come to the sound of a trump, or and this dark mountain where that when they blew this trumpet and let them know that the wrath of God was coming, that even Moses said, "I exceedingly fear and quake." Let me tell you something, friends. You've not come to the sound of a trumpet. You have not come to waiting for the twinkling of an eye. You've not come to waiting for some moment in the future to know and to have great confidence in your relationship with God. These things happened 2,000 years ago. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Because sin and the law have been completely swallowed up in Christ. As verse 57 says, but, all of this sounds futuristic, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
What does that remind you of?
Oh, yeah, it sounds like Romans 11. Is it 11 or 10?
Yeah, 11, yeah. And it also sounds like Romans, the end of Romans 7. Thanks be to God, Christ is our,
yeah,
is our victory. Mm-hmm. Hey, I was just looking at that, where are we, verse 54. It says, as it is written, well, where is it written? Well, Hebrews 2:14 tells us, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil, but he's also saying that if he destroyed the devil, he destroyed the tools of the devil. Mm-hmm. Back in Hosea 13:14, he says, "I," and this is a prophetic statement, "I will ransom them," I wonder who them are, "from the power of the grave."
Mm-hmm.
"O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? O death," he says in Hosea 13, he says, "O death, I will be your plague. O grave, I will be your destruction." Get this, mate. Repentance. What do we say that people ought have to do to be saved?
Repent.
Repentance, it says in Hosea 13:14, shall be hid from my eyes. Death, gone. Grave, gone. Repentance, gone. None of them have any effect anymore. Isaiah 25 and verse 8 says, "He will swallow up death in victory. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces." No wonder we need to keep this stuff in memory, because this will keep the tears away from our faces. "And the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord has spoken it." The rebuke of his people. Who rebukes the people of God? Who is known as the person who is the accuser? Who is there? Is no more accusing. There is no more rebuke of his people. Man, Mike, this is extraordinary stuff.
It is extraordinary, and a perimeter you should stand in and make all reference of life from. Now, I remember, if you pop that back up again, Barris, that verse, this is one of those end-time verses. God will wipe away all tears, and they're standing over somebody's grave, and they quote this one also. This is where this is quoted from. In 1 Corinthians, he's referring back to these verses. And he says, God will wipe away tears. Now, I had to really stop and think about that, because, see, again, you have to read in context. God will wipe away tears from off all faces. Now, he didn't say God will wipe away all tears. He said God will wipe away tears from off all faces.
Oh man, that is such a difference, isn't it?
Yeah, and all you got to do is read it. So there are tears that will be wiped away from all faces. All right? Not some faces, all faces. And then he follows up to explain what tears. "And the rebuke of his people shall he take away." All right, he takes away tears because of what? Because of something else that's taken away, and that is judgment is taken away. So it is the tears about judgment. It's the tears that when that long blast of the trumpet was heard, that they would go into weeping and mourning and sackcloth and ashes when the sound of the trump. He said, that's never going to happen again. You will never... You may cry for a million and one reasons, Barris. You will never cry again about judgment from God. You may cry for a million and one reasons. The balancing of the soul to handle all of those things comes because we will never have to weep again about any impending judgment upon our lives. That is the place where we stand. And this is about the cross. It is not about us. It's about Jesus. It's about what happened to us. We are directly affected, but we have no more choice than the sequoia standing in the deserts of the Southwest. We have no more choice than the giant oak trees. We were placed in the seed, and in that seed we have been made alive. And God has wiped away all tears. Now, if you're crying over God's anger, you're crying because somebody has given you wrong information. But we invite you to come and stand in this beautiful place that is free of all judgment, free of all concern of judgment, free of all concern of a trumpet blowing, free of all concern that in some moment, in some twinkling of an eye, some disaster is going to take place that is coming from God. It is not going to happen. And over the last 30 years, I've been standing up refuting every prophecy of judgment that has ever come along, every prophecy of the end time. I have been right every time. They have been wrong every time. Every time Pat Robertson and Van Impe have said this is the end of the world, that judgment is coming, I have stood up boldly and to their face in every way that I possibly could and said it's a lie. It is not going to happen. And it never has. And it's not going to happen. Let me reassure you that what has happened in the judgment of God took place in the body of Christ in one man 2,000 years ago. You are free.
And so it is that we must leave you, folks. We love you one and all, and we especially thank those who, by their financial support, ensure that this weekly PowerCast always goes out on time. If you'd like to join them in increasing our coverage of this gospel of grace and peace, call our office at area code 321. Please note this new number, 321-220-4373, and speak to Jeffrey. If you can't speak to Jeffrey, it probably means he's napping, he's not up yet or whatever, but just give it time, he'll get back to you. If you would like to leave a message for the show, simply telephone us at 234-564-0971. Our web address is www.gospelrevolution.com, and we're always up for a Facebook chat at Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution. Remember, no religionists were harmed in the making of this program, and thanks to Marcel Roos in the Netherlands, all the gospel all the time is being broadcast 24/7 at gospelrevolution.radiostream123.com. And so, it's good night from myself. What is that sound that a And so it is good night from myself, Beres Bartlett, from the GR Studios in Nashville, Tennessee.
And it's good night from Mike Williams right here in beautiful Houston. We've had the most beautiful summer. I don't understand why everyone doesn't live here.
Oh, you're such a tease. Remember to join us again next week, same time, same channel, where we do the same thing all over again.
Better, better.
Still there?
Yeah. What happened?
Oh, it was asking me if I really wanted to continue doing this.
What is it? We mean hexed or something.
Maybe it's God saying, "Do you sure you want to continue doing this?"
Dang. If this is God, I dare not kick against the pricks. And I mean, I've known some. We're going to have to do 2 or 3 hours today, mate, because I'm going to be editing out a hell of a lot.
Use only as directed. Absolutely no warranty expressed or implied. Contents under pressure. Use in a well-ventilated area. Do not use while operating a motor vehicle or heavy equipment. No user serviceable parts inside. One size fits all. Parental guidance suggested. Severe pain has sometimes been reported and in rare cases, death. Limited time offer. Call now to ensure your prayer blessing. This supersedes all previous notices. This information is subject to change without notice. At all participating churches near you.